From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday, how am I doing? Tuesday to each and every one of you. When was the last time you were confused with Father Mitch, Father Wade?
Well, it's been a while. although I need to grow out a beard, I think. That way I can channel my Father Mitch.
We don't channel around here.
This is true.
Welcome to EWTN's Open Line Tuesday. You've already got audio confirmation that Father Wade is in the house. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts and already making requests in our chat here, which we have acquiesced to. So Michael McCall is all taken care of now. And our host, hopefully, is all taken care of. Father Wade Menezes, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. Thank you so much. It's good to be here with the Open Line Tuesday team as we quickly approach Pentecost Sunday on these beautiful celebratory days on the church's liturgical calendar between the Ascension and also Pentecost Sunday this coming Sunday. So I started my Pentecost Novena in honor of the Holy Spirit on Saturday to end on the Sunday of Pentecost itself. So I am currently on day 4, and we've been talking about
Let me jump in there, Father.
Sure.
So for your springboard topic today, see what you think of this. You are going to help us steer clear of spiritual scurvy.
Yes, that's exactly right. That's a great way of putting it. Yeah. We're going to talk about the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit today, explain them a little bit, just like last week we talked about the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit and explain them in detail. And I want to do that today because we're gearing up towards Pentecost. And the Tuesday before last, we talked about the gifts and the fruits in general in a very cursory way. But then last week was, again, the gifts in more detail, and today will be the fruits, traditionally 12 fruits listed in Catholic moral teaching. On the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, most Christians are familiar with the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit: wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, piety, fortitude, and fear of the Lord. These gifts granted to Christians at a supernatural level at their sacrament of baptism and then perfected when they receive the sacrament of confirmation are like virtues, right? They make the person who possesses them disposed to make proper choices and to do the right thing at the right time in the right way. So how do the fruits of the Holy Spirit differ from these 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, if the gifts of the Holy Spirit are like virtues, as I just said, then the fruits of the Holy Spirit are the very actions that those virtues produce in the individual. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we bear fruit in the form of moral action, we could say. In other words, the fruits of the Holy Spirit are the very actions or the very works that we can perform at a supernatural level only with the aid of the Holy Spirit. The presence of these 12 fruits in one's life is an indication that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian believer. So, where are the fruits of the Holy Spirit found in the Bible? Well, St. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, lists the fruits of the Holy Spirit. There are 2 different versions of this text. A shorter version, commonly used in both Catholic and Protestant Bibles today, lists 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. The longer version, and this is interesting, which St. Jerome used in his Latin translation of the Bible, known as the Vulgate translation, includes 3 additional ones for a total of 12. Now, the Vulgate Vulgate translation of the Bible from St. Jerome, in fact, he finished writing it in Bethlehem where he died, is an official Latin text of the Bible that the Catholic Church looks to. For that reason, the Catholic Church has always recognized the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit as opposed to just the 9, although some modern Catholic Bible translations do list the 9, but if you look at the footnotes in those translations, they list the other 3 from St. Jerome as well. So the 12 fruits are charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, modesty, continency, and chastity. Note that long-suffering, modesty, and chastity, those 3 are the 3 fruits found only in the longer version of the scriptural text from Galatians that we have from St. Jerome's Vulgate translation. Now, let's look at each of these briefly as to how they work in a person's life at a supernatural level by way of action or working of the action, okay? And what we don't finish up here, Jack, we'll just simply finish up when we come back from our break. So, charity. Charity is the love of God and of neighbor without any thought of receiving something in return. It is not a warm and fuzzy feeling, we could say. Charity, rather, is expressed in concrete action toward God and our fellow man, our fellow human person, our neighbor. Joy isn't emotional. That's not how we mean joy here as the second fruit of the Holy Spirit, in the sense that we commonly think of joy merely as an emotion. No. Rather, it is the state of being undisturbed by even the negative things in life that might come our way. Peace is 3. It's tranquility in our soul that comes from relying on God. Rather than getting caught up in anxiety for the future, Christians, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, trust God to provide for them, even though it might be in an avenue that they didn't expect. Okay, patience is 4. Patience is the ability to bear with the imperfections of other people through a knowledge of our own personal imperfections and our need for God's mercy and forgiveness ourselves that we wish God to grant to others as well. We want it ourselves, we have to be willing to wish it for others. Kindness is 5. Kindness is the willingness to give to others above and beyond what we owe them. Going the extra mile, if you will. Goodness. Goodness is the avoidance of evil and the embrace of what's right, even at the expense of one's earthly fame and fortune. It is a desire to pursue the good and the true in and of itself. Long-suffering is 7. Long-suffering is patience under provocation, whether human or otherwise, such as with an illness, we could say. While patience is properly directed to others' faults, in other words, being patient with other people, to be long-suffering is to endure quietly the attacks of others on yourself or to endure even physical sufferings that you might have as well. So long-suffering is something that applies across the board, we could say. Through long-suffering as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, we understand that all suffering has a redemptive aspect to it associated with the cross of Jesus Christ, which itself was salvific, right? Gentleness is our next one. To be mild in behavior is to be forgiving rather than angry, and gracious rather than vengeful. The gentle person is meek like Christ himself, who said, "I am gentle and humble of heart," in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Such a person does not insist on having his own way, but yields to others for the sake of the kingdom of God. Faith is our next fruit listed. Faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, means living out our life in accordance with God's most holy will at all times. Modesty. Being modest means humbling yourself and acknowledging that any of your successes, achievements, talents, or merits are not truly your own, but gifts from God. Modesty helps to moderate all of the internal and external movements and appearance of a person according to his or her natural makeup, their own possessions, and their vocation and state in life. Now, it's very interesting to note here that 3 virtues that are commonly included under modesty are humility and the 2 kinds of external modesty, namely one's dress and general behavior, such as social decorum and speech, we could say. So that's very interesting there. So again, it's interesting to note that under the fruit of modesty, 3 other virtues that are commonly included under modesty as a fruit of the Holy Spirit are humility, and two additional kinds of external modesty, namely that of dress, how we present ourselves when we dress, and general behavior in and of itself, such as social decorum and speech. Continence is self-control or temperance. It does not mean denying oneself what one needs or even necessarily what one wants, so long as what one wants is something good. Rather, it is the exercise of moderation in all things. And lastly, chastity is the submission of physical desire to right human reason, subjugating it to one's spiritual nature. Chastity means indulging our physical desires only within the appropriate contexts. For instance, engaging in sexual activity within only a valid covenantal marriage between one man and one woman for life. So there you have it. The 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Great quote from St. Cyril of Alexandria. We are careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and who makes us aware of God's presence in us.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, you can discover the beauty, truth, and goodness of the Church with the EWTN Online Learning Series. You can delve into the riches of the faith and grow closer to our Lord with free, that's right, free videos and study guides. EWTN invites you to be still and sit with the Lord through In His Sandals, our online video reflections with EWTN chaplain Father Joseph Mary Wolf. You can enroll now in our courses by going to learningseries.ewtn.com.
Jack, can I say something?
Sure.
We consecrate a religious with the three vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Love that word, free. I just thought I'd throw that in there.
I'll save that story for another time. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Father Wade, they're working your fingers to the bone. You're going all the way to North Dakota from Kentucky and doing back-to-back retreats.
Yes, that's right. So I want to give a shout-out to everyone in the Diocese of Fargo, laity as well as priests. If you have not yet signed up for either one of these two retreats, lay and cleric respectively, I encourage you to go to maryvalend.org, which is the website for the beautiful Maryvale Retreat House there. The 3 days, Friday through Sunday, Jack, of May 29th through the 31st inclusive, I will be giving a three-day retreat to laity there titled Work Out Your Salvation, the Theology of Faithfulness to Daily Duty. Then as the laity depart on Sunday afternoon, the priests begin to come in for their annual canonical retreat there at Maryvale as well. And that's going to be Monday through Friday inclusive, June 1st through 5th. So again, if there are any laity that would like to sign up for that weekend retreat, the 29th through the 31st of May, go to maryvalend.org. And any brother priests of mine who have not yet signed up for the annual canonical retreat and would like to, they can go also to that same website to sign up for the priest retreat scheduled for June 1st through 5th. So I will be there a total of 9 days. I'm looking forward to it, serving not only the laity of different states in life with the message of Work Out Your Salvation, the Theology of Faithfulness to Daily Duty, but also serving my brother priest there, my brother diocesan priest there for the Diocese of Fargo. So again, the website is Maryvale ND, as in North Dakota, Maryvale, MaryvaleND.org.
And you know, the executive director of the retreat center there in North Dakota is Deacon Steve Splonskowski,
yes,
the former executive director of Real Presence Radio in North South Dakota and Montana. And have you contacted Deacon Splonskowski and given him all of your ridiculous celebrity demands for the week?
Well, I have contacted him, and he's contacted me. You know, I don't think he thinks they're so unreasonable, Jack. You know, so
what is it with you celebrities in the green M&Ms? I never got that.
He's a great, great man who's been very, very helpful, as has his wife, Jacinta, who's actually the one overseeing the lay portion of the retreat. So a shout out to that wonderful husband and wife, deacon and wife, Deacon Stephen and Jacinta Splonskowski. I'm hoping I'm saying
That's right.
And I believe they also help out now, if just in a volunteer sense, quite strongly, is the John Paul II Catholic Radio out of Southern California, in the San Diego area, if I'm not mistaken.
Well, Deacon Steve does a lot of work with many of our affiliates.
Yeah, so that's
there.
Great. So a shout out to him with all of his great Catholic radio work.
To the phones we go. John is up first in the great state of Maryland, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. John, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Yeah, my question is, did Mary and Joseph ever really get married? And if they did, why didn't they have any more kids?
Well, you have to remember, you're asking a fantastic question that bears on the ordinary magisterial teaching of Mary's perpetual virginity. That is, that she was a virgin and remained a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Christ. Now, remember, Jesus Christ is a divine person with two natures, human and divine. This is the doctrine of the hypostatic union. He's a divine person, specifically the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before his sacred incarnation, known as the divine logos or the word. But once he became incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, we could say that he became recognized as the Son because he had a human nature just like ours in every way but sin. But he remained a human person. He took on two natures, human and divine. It is a heresy to say that Jesus became a human person. No, not at all. He took on a human nature fully, yes, just like ours in every way but sin, but he remained a divine person. This is why many of the church fathers teach that, quote, what he was, he remained, God. What he was not, he took on, he assumed human nature, right? So, the church has always upheld Mary's perpetual virginity because otherwise you end up tearing apart Jesus's divine personage, and instead you claim him to be a human person. Then you also have the issue of half-siblings of the God-man Jesus Christ, right, which you can't have because he's a divine person and you cannot change the Trinity. So a very, very good question, John. And then also there's biblical texts that help reinforce this, that Mary remained ever virgin. And these are listed inside the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the section on her perpetual virginity, both before, during, and after the birth of Christ. So it's very, very telling and very, very beautiful. So it's part of the ordinary universal magisterium. In other words, it's de fide, divinely revealed dogma, meaning Catholics are required to believe it as an absolute truth. The ordinary magisterium, John, refers to the everyday teaching of the Pope and the bishops worldwide, even though it has never been declared as an ex cathedra, that's Latin for from the chair, meaning from the chair of Peter, as a papal statement. It has been universally believed and taught by the church across the centuries, which makes it infallible from the ordinary magisterium. Now, the extraordinary magisterium, we have two Marian dogmas. We have the Immaculate Conception, and we also have the Assumption. So the ever-virgin dogma, teaching that Mary remained a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Christ, is part of the ordinary magisterium. And since we're talking about it, whether ex cathedra, meaning extraordinary magisterium, or part of the ordinary magisterium, there are four Marian dogmas. I'll say them really quickly here. The four core Marian dogmas defined by the church are that she is Mother of God, that she was ever virgin, and then the two ex cathedra from the extraordinary magisterium are the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption. Great question, John. So it bears, her perpetual virginity with no other children bears on the very divine personage of the God-man Jesus Christ, who became incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, and God cannot change. And it also safeguards from having half-siblings to literally God himself, which cannot be, because that would imply a change in God. Great question. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. Pack your saddlebags, Father Wade. We're heading to the Republic of Texas next. Sydney is a first-time caller listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Sydney, you're on with Father Wade. Hey, Sydney, are you there?
Yes, I'm sorry.
Oh, you're okay. What's your question today?
In reference to the Holy Eucharist, when the priest is pouring the wine into the chalice to become the blood of Christ, and then he takes water, but he only puts a drop, like one drop of water in that chalice, and yet we're taught through the... Jesus, I trust in you, that the blood and water gush forth from his side. So if water and blood is gushing forth, why are we only putting one drop of water in the chalice?
Okay, so great question, and I marvel at God's goodness, Sydney and Jack and the rest of our Open Line Tuesday team, that Sydney's question follows immediately after John's. Because, Sydney, the drop of water into the chalice of wine, and I say wine because it has not yet been consecrated, so we're talking about the offertory portion of the Mass, okay? After the Creed, after the general intercessions, we have the offertory, and this is specifically within the offertory rite of the Mass called the preparation of the gifts. And you are right. The priest takes the cruet of water and pours just a drop into the chalice of prepared wine. And then he goes ahead and makes the offertory of the wine with the water in it, following the offertory of the bread. And again, I'm saying bread and wine at this juncture in my explanation of my answer, because the consecration has not yet taken place. So the drop of water, Sydney, added to the wine in the chalice during the preparation of the gifts, symbolizes the absolute inseparable union of Christ's divinity and his humanity, and the unity of the faithful with him, because we have that same humanity. He assumed a human nature just like ours in every way but sin. And this dovetails beautifully off the previous caller, Sydney. His name was John. I'm hoping you heard the answer I gave him on why Mary is considered perpetual virgin. Because of the hypostatic union in the one divine personage of Jesus Christ, the God-man, specifically the second person of the Trinity who became incarnate, while remaining a divine person, specifically the second person of the Trinity, took on two natures, human, or took on the nature of humanity in every way, just like us, but sin, and united it with his divinity, his divine nature, which he already had. So he's one divine person with two natures, human and divine. And the commingling, we call that the commingling of the water and the wine, or the mixing of the water with the wine, is symbolic of the inseparable union of Christ's divinity and humanity, and the unity of the faithful with him. Why? Because we share in that humanity, although we have a sinful aspect to it. He didn't. He took on our human nature in every way, just like ours, but sin. And it also recalls the blood and water that flowed from Christ's side on the cross. And this is how you ended your question. You are right. So he's showing his divinity and his humanity from the cross. The same divinity and humanity that we honor in the commingling of the water and wine at Mass. Great question. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Maria in Tyler, Texas, Richard in Louisiana, and we've got plenty of time for your calls as well. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And if you'd like, you can also text your question. Just text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to that same call-in number, 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to one of our great EWTN radio affiliates, WJPN 106.3, serving Dumfries, Virginia, is celebrating their 10th anniversary. Congratulations to David Morales and his team at St. John Paul the Great Catholic High School from all of us here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We're going to talk to Maria in just 1 second, but Father Wade, they're pulling out the big guns in Cincinnati. Our good friends at Sacred Heart Radio are having their 25th anniversary banquet, and they're digging deep into the well to find one of the most obscure fathers of mercy they could find to come and speak at their event. And no, I'm not talking about Father Ken Geraci.
You are correct. You are correct. Yes, I also want to give a shout out, as I did earlier, for the Diocese of Fargo, North Dakota, with that lay retreat and priest retreat that follows the last 3 days of May and the first full 5 days of June. I want to also give a shout out to our Sacred Heart Radio family in Greater Cincinnati area and Northern Kentucky, and also that whole region up there, Dayton, etc., where they have great, great coverage there through Sacred Heart Radio. They are celebrating their 25th anniversary of existence as a radio affiliate station, and we want to give a shout out to them. And this is kind of dear to my heart because 2026 is their 25th Silver Jubilee. Last year, 2025, was my Silver Jubilee, and I will be giving the keynote at their banquet on the evening of Saturday, June 13th, which incidentally is the memorial of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So I'm very much looking forward to that. For those of you in the greater Cincinnati area, Ohio, Dayton, Northern Kentucky, go to sacredheartradio.com, and at the homepage, at the top of the homepage, you'll see the banner there for the banquet. Click on it. You can get your tickets for the banquet. Seating is limited. And a beautiful thing that they're doing as well to honor this 25th Silver Jubilee of theirs, Jack, is the evening before on Friday, June 12th, which is the great solemnity of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. We were having a 7 p.m. Mass at St. Catherine of Siena Parish in Fort Thomas, Kentucky. And I will be the celebrant and homilist of that Mass on the night of Friday, June 12th. Again, the solemnity of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. And the following evening on Saturday the 13th, the Memorial of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the wonderful banquet in honor of their Silver Jubilee. So again, for both the banquet and the Mass and the banquet, you can go to sacredheartradio.com and sign up and get your tickets for the banquet, and sign up and reserve your pew seat for the Mass. Both are limited because of the number that the facilities can seat, both the church itself and the Sharonville Convention Center ballroom that they will be using there for the banquet. So again, we're getting down to the wire here. This will be June 12th and June 13th. So again, a shout out to our Sacred Heart family in Cincinnati and the greater Cincinnati area, Dayton, Northern Kentucky, etc. And congratulations on your 25th Silver Jubilee.
As advertised, Maria is up next, a first-time caller in Tyler, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Maria, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call. The Bible speaks of the unforgivable sin, and I think it's tied to the Holy Spirit. And I was wondering if you could explain that for me, and then tell me how Sure. the church comes up with the definition for that sin.
Okay, great. So the so-called sin against the Holy Spirit has been defined by the church, namely through the writings of the church fathers, based on the scriptural texts from Jesus himself. There are sins that can be forgiven, but the sin against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. In those contexts is the sin of final impenitence, where the person willfully rejects the Holy Spirit working in his or her own life. So, for example, the person who's dying on their deathbed, who's been separated from the church for many, many years willfully and purposefully, stop and think about this scenario for a moment. Holy Mother Church sends the priest to the person's bedside to give them the five elements of the last rites, that is to say, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, the sacrament of the Eucharist in Holy Viaticum, that means one's final Holy Communion. Holy Confession is the third element of the five. The prayers of commendation for the dying, which includes the Litany of the Saints being prayed over the person. And fifthly and lastly, the apostolic pardon. But the person still willfully rejects all five elements of the last rites. And it's called the sin against the Holy Spirit precisely because of this sin of final impenitence. So keep in mind here, Maria, keep in mind, it's not called the so-called sin against the Holy Spirit because of Holy Mother Church. It was Holy Mother Church that sent the priest to the person's bedside. So it's called the so-called sin against the Holy Spirit because of whom? Because of the person doing the rejection, right? So most Catholics are familiar with the term mortal sin. Mortal sin deprives the soul of sanctifying grace, and mortal sin constitutes a serious and grave transgression of God's moral law done freely and deliberately with a clear understanding that the act is gravely sinful before it is carried out and done deliberately with an act of the will while it is being carried out. The result of mortal sin is to deny a soul entrance into heaven. Now, sins against the Holy Spirit are mortal sins that harden a soul by its rejection of the Holy Spirit. And six sins, in addition to the final impenitence, are despair of God's mercy, presumption of God's mercy, envy against another's good, remaining obstinate in sin, which is the one I'm referring to that leads one to final impenitence, deliberate resistance to a known truth, and then number six in and of itself is the final impenitence. We should note here, I think it's important to note here as well, that there are also particular mortal sins that are so evil that they are said to be sins that, quote, cry out to heaven for God's vengeance. That's the old phraseology used. They're so egregious that they are against God and neighbor and the innate dignity of the human person made in God's image and likeness that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. And these four sins are traditionally listed in this category, and they are murder from Genesis 4:10, sodomy, as read about in Genesis 18, verses 20 through 21, oppression of the poor, as read about in Exodus 2:23, and defrauding workers of their just wages, as read about in James 5:4. But the so-called sins against Holy Spirit, there are the six. The most egregious one, because it involves the person's end of life, is the sin of final impenitence. But the others are despair of God's mercy, presumption of God's mercy, envy, obstinacy in sin, and deliberate resistance to the known truth, and then final impenitence itself as the person is dying. Great question. Thank you so much. And again, those are culled not only from sacred scriptures. I just gave those scripture passages. But not only from scripture, but also the constant teaching tradition of the church, the so-called sins against the Holy Spirit. And what a fantastic question, Maria. Thank you so much. As we prepare to celebrate Pentecost this coming Sunday, does that help you out?
Yes. Is it possible to ask a yes or no question related to it?
Yeah, go ahead.
Is it possible to give a non-Catholic the last rites?
It is, if they manifest belief in all that Holy Mother Church teaches to be true as manifested by her deposit of faith and given to her by her bridegroom, Jesus Christ. If they make that confession of faith, on their deathbed, yes, they can receive the last rites. If they do not, they cannot receive the last rites. They're reserved for only those who are baptized Catholics practicing the faith and those who manifest, those who are not Catholic but who manifest through a confession of faith on their deathbed, all that the church holds to be true. Great question. Thank you so much, Maria.
Richard is up next in the great state of Louisiana, listening on Christ Our King Radio. Richard, you're on with Father Wade.
Thank you, Padre.
You're welcome, Richard.
My question is, if a person has intention of committing a sin, but circumstances stop him from committing it, is it a sin?
Man, Richard, do I hear Lafayette or Crowley in your accent?
Lafayette, Bill Flat, Louisiana.
I knew it. Well, what a great question. And the answer is yes. One is culpable for a sin of intention, right? If you freely and fully consent to commit a grave wrong, in other words, you commit the sin in your heart, even if outside an action, you do not commit it because, let's say, outside forces or a sudden hesitation prevented you from carrying it out, the culpability was still there in intention, and that answers your question. Thank you so much for a great question, following especially our previous caller about sins against the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Richard. God bless you, and I hope to be preaching soon in Louisiana. It's not on my preaching docket right now, but hopefully it will be soon. Maybe you should talk to your pastor, Richard, about getting the Fathers of Mercy out there for a parish mission at your parish. You want to give a shout-out to your parish there, Richard?
Sounds good.
What's your parish?
Sounds good.
Give a shout-out to your...
Queen of All Saints.
Queen of All Saints. Okay, say the name of the town.
Ville Platte, Louisiana.
Great, great. Well, you have your pastor go to fathersofmercy.com and read about us, and we can cater to him as he sees fit for his people with either a 3-, 4-, or 5-night mission sometime during the liturgical year. Advent and Lent remain the two most popular times for parish missions, but so do the ordinary times, and now the Easter season, a very popular time as well, and we credit that, we Fathers of Mercy do, for the tremendous growth in the Divine Mercy devotion, that now Easter season, the 50-day Easter season, is just a popular time as Lent and Advent to have a parish mission. Thank you, Richard. We appreciate your call very much today.
Still time for your calls and a couple of open phone lines at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Speaking of the Diocese of Fargo, North Dakota, Joe is in Fargo listening on Real Presence Radio. Joe, you're on with Father Wade.
You mentioned that there were 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit in some translations, and
yes,
that Jerome added 3 more.
Yes.
Was that part of just his translation?
Yes. Yes, it was, based on the...
He
didn't just freely add them, no, but they are part of his translation. They come from his translation because of the various Greek and Latin manuscripts of the New Testament that were available to him when he compiled the Latin Vulgate in the late 4th century. And that's a fantastic question, one that I probably should have added as to why modesty, continence, and chastity were added by St. Jerome. I did state that he added them for the full list of 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit, but I didn't say where he got them from, so I want to thank you for your phone call. Again, he drew them, these 3 extra fruits of the Holy Spirit, from various Greek and Latin manuscripts of the New Testament that were made available to him when he compiled the Latin Vulgate in the late 4th century. And he finished it up, by the way. This is a beautiful historical fact. He finished up the Latin translation in Bethlehem, and there's a beautiful tradition that says that St. Jerome died with his head resting on the very manger where Jesus was born. How beautiful is that? You know, the head being a sign of, you know, the wisdom of the brain and all that, and here he died with his head resting on the very manger where Jesus was born. How beautiful is that? So, great question. Thank you so much. And by the way, these 3 editions of modesty, continence, and chastity were later defended by theologians like St. Thomas Aquinas in his Summa Theologiae. And also, they're mentioned in the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church, which we get from St. John Paul II, universally promulgated in 1992, and I believe the English translation came out in 1993. Great question. Thank you so much. Are you going on the lay retreat, Joe, by chance, that I'm giving there May 29th through 31st at Maryvale?
No, I'm not.
Okay, well... If you're free those 3 days, you might want to contact Maryvale and sign up for the retreat. So far, I understand we have 15 or so signed up for the lay retreat, Friday through Sunday, May 29th through 31st. Then the laity will depart on Sunday afternoon when their 3-day retreat completes itself, and then the priests start moving in for the 5-day canonical retreat, that Monday through Friday, June 1st through 5th. So if you're interested, you can go to maryvalend.org. and sign up for the retreat. I believe there's still some spots open for it. Again, maryvalend.org. maryvalend.org. Thank you so much, Joe. We appreciate your call today.
I want to invite you to check out More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck tomorrow morning and every morning, Monday through Friday at 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Best of More to Life episode tomorrow. With all due respect, are you tired of being treated poorly by the people in your life? Greg and Lisa will help you reclaim your God-given dignity. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon, how am I doing? With Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. And coming up next on many of these stations, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Jack, I think you need to go on my retreat that I'm giving in Fargo. I think you need to take a little break,
Jack. Hey, listen, Fargo's one of my favorite places. There's a whole lot of places worse than Fargo, you know, doubt about that. Let me ask you just a really quick question, Father. I was debating whether I was going to ask you this or not. So those three additional fruits of the Spirit sound to me to be somewhat uniquely Catholic. Did that have any bearing in the translations that they didn't get into?
No, not necessarily. That would be a great question for Father Mitch, our scripture scholar. But I would say no, not necessarily. I would say that the Protestant Bibles have not picked them up because they do not necessarily look to St. Jerome's Latin Vulgate. But the whole purpose of Jerome wanting to do a Vulgate translation, the Latin, was to lock in the meanings of the words from the manuscripts that he had in those early centuries. And so he wanted, in other words, he did the Vulgate translation to protect Scripture, to not only lock in the words of each book, but to lock in the meaning of each word, as Latin being a so-called dead language. So he did it to protect Scripture, as Catholics were very glad he did. I'm not well-versed in Protestant translations of Bibles. There may be some translations, like maybe the Father Knox Bible, that does include the list of 12. In fact, I think I said in the springboard that some of the Protestant translations may include the 12, but more modern-day ones do not. But that's a great question. That'd be something worth looking into.
Carol is up next in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Carol, you're on with Father Wade.
Yes, Father. Thank you for taking my call. During Mass, I know forever I've heard, you know, the reference of for all the souls in purgatory. We used to pray for them, either before the consecration or sometime during the Mass. I don't hear that as much anymore. I hear our faith was faithfully departed, or I hear for our brothers and sisters, or those who've gone before us. But is purgatory a word that scares people, or does a priest have the discretion of using that word or not? Because I haven't heard it, and so I purposely pray for all the souls in purgatory.
Yeah. Great question.
Purgatory.
Great question, Carol. Thank you so much for your call today from Houston. So we pray for the dead constantly throughout the Mass, both in the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist especially. We also pray that all may not be lost, right? Even in the very words of consecration, that's implied, that no one will be lost, that this was an offertory made on behalf of Jesus Christ for humanity. So we pray for the dead, but you are correct, mentioning purgatory, qua purgatory, quote-unquote purgatory. We hear that mostly during November, which is the month of the Holy Souls. You know, each of the 12 months has a particular emphasis on the Church's liturgical calendar, and for November, it's the month of the faithful departed, with November 1st being All Saints Day, November 2nd being All Souls Day, and then the first 8 days of November being an opportunity to gain the plenary indulgence daily by visiting a cemetery and carrying out the requirements for the plenary indulgence, which wipes away any and all temporal punishment due to already forgiven mortal and venial sin. How beautiful is that? But regardless, we hear it especially during November, purgatory as a word. There is no reason why a priest cannot say it during the Mass. For example, during the general intercessions, we could pray for all the holy souls in purgatory. Your question also bears on the doctrine of the communion of saints. I want to make this clear that the three-tiered hierarchy of the doctrine of the communion of saints, you know, the souls in heaven are the members of the church triumphant. Those of us still fighting the good fight on earth are members of the church militant. And the holy souls in purgatory are the members of the church suffering, also known as the members of the church penitent, and also known as members of the church purgative. So the members of the church suffering, the members of the church penitent, and the members of the church purgative refer to the holy souls in purgatory, who are assured heaven, mind you, but only after they have had their temporal punishment fulfilled, right? And our goal is to die with no temporal punishment on our soul at the moment we die on earth. It's that, therefore, we attain the greatest of all graces of entering heaven immediately upon our death, which is God's plan A for us, if you will. His plan B for us, if you want to call it that, would be to go to purgatory, because again, the holy souls in purgatory are assured heaven. But faith tells me, and hope tells me, and charity tells me, all three theological virtues tell me, faith, hope, and charity, that God's plan A for us is to enter heaven immediately when we die. This is why we want to embrace suffering now, pursue plenary indulgences now, to atone for any and all temporal punishment now while still living on earth. So you make a good point. We hear it especially during November, though, and there is no reason why a priest could not offer, even outside of November, prayers and suffrages in the Mass, but the appropriate time would be important as well. That would be during the general sessions, to pray for the holy souls in purgatory. I always take it as a teachable moment. I like to give the other two titles of Beyond the Church Suffering, which everybody seems to know that one, in reference to the holy souls, the members of the church suffering. I always like to make it a teachable moment and use the phrase the church, the members of the church purgative and the members of the church penitent. Thank you for a great question, Carol. We really appreciate it.
Elaine is up next in Chicago, Illinois, listening on the EWTN app. Elaine, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Yes, hello, Father. I was asked a question about if somebody kills somebody. Can you hear me?
Yes, I sure can.
Oh, this phone went down.
I can hear you fine.
Okay. If somebody killed someone, like these two young men went into the Jewish place and shot three men and they died, and then they killed themselves because they don't want to go to jail. But then, on the other hand, somebody might kill themselves because they're sick. They wouldn't go to hell, would they?
Well, I think you're referring to suicide. If someone kills themselves, but they are sick when they do so, they're not completely sui mentis of their own mind, is the Latin phrase. Would they go to hell? You know, we trust in the mercy of God. One of the beautiful growths out of the Second Vatican Council for the celebration of the Eucharist was that the Mass could be celebrated, the Mass of Christian burial, for even those who committed suicide, when before Vatican II, it could not be celebrated for them. And so this is a beautiful growth out of the Second Vatican Council to renew the Church in the midst of the modern world, even bearing on the celebration of her sacraments. So we can have a Mass of Christian burial for the faithful departed, even if that particular member of the faithful departed is someone who took their own life. I'd like you to look online, if you don't have a copy in your own home, or if you do have a copy in your own home, hopefully you do, paragraphs number 2280 through 2283 of the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church. Again, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph numbers 2280 through 2283, that's a total of four numbered paragraphs, talk about suicide and how the Church has a very merciful outlook on those who take their own lives. And so we leave it to the mercy of God. Again, paragraph numbers 2280 through 2283. And if you don't have the copy of the Catechism in your home, Elaine, just look it up online, Catechism of the Catholic Church, with those paragraph numbers 2280 through 2283. You should find it simply enough. But everybody is responsible for his or her own life before God, who has given him or her their own life, right? It is God who remains the sovereign master of life. And so we are obliged to accept life gratefully and preserve it for his honor and the salvation of our own souls. We are stewards, not owners, of the life that God has entrusted to each one of us. And therefore, it is not ours to willfully dispose of. And so that's why the Church sees the sin of suicide as morally illicit. But if they're non sui mentis, especially, they're not of their own mind when they carry it out, which many are not, there is no reason why they cannot have a Mass of Christian burial if they were Catholic, you know. So great question. Read those four paragraphs, and I think it'll help you understand a lot. Thank you so much, Elaine. We really appreciate your call today on Open Line Tuesday.
Quickly, we'll head to Michelle, a first-time caller in Rockford, Illinois, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Michelle, just a couple minutes left with Father Wade. What's your question today?
Hi, Father. I have a scapular that my parish priest blessed for me. Mm-hmm. Now, I wear it 24/7, but now, what does it mean to actually be enrolled?
Okay, great question. So in the essence of time, let me give you the answer. So simple yes or no. I only want a yes or no, Michelle. Do you ever, ever remember, even in second grade when you made your first Holy Communion, do you ever remember being officially enrolled in the scapular by a Catholic priest?
Not that I remember.
Okay, then you wearing the brown scapular takes no sacramental effect. The brown scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel is the only sacramental in the church that takes its effect not by having been blessed by a priest as an article, but it takes its spiritual effect by virtue of the person having been enrolled in it. So this is why when you change out your brown scapular after, say, wearing it a year, year and a half, just because of natural body sweat or body oil, it's time to get a new one and you respectfully burn the old one. All you have to do is put on the new one. You don't even have to have it blessed. You're welcome to have it blessed, but you don't have to have it blessed. Why? Because the new one takes its sacramental effect by virtue of you having been enrolled in it. Great question. Thank you so much.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless.